We will have Brother Hummel, who will speak with us. He's from New Brunswick, New Jersey, and he will give us the pleasure of his wonderful thoughts this morning. God bless you, Brother Hummel.
Good morning, brethren. If this is the worst that will ever happen in my life, to be called by somebody else's name, I won't have any troubles. I know there are quite a few of our brethren from New Brunswick here, but there are always some that remain at home, and we'd like to convey their Christian love to you. When we left our home about 100 miles north from here, I said to my wife, well, when we get down to Wilmington, it's going to be a lot warmer. But I'm chilled through right now. I never expected to feel that cold. I haven't felt this cold all winter. So if I happen to wave my arms a little bit, it's because I'm trying to get some exercise to get warmed up. The title that Brother Hicks has announced, As I Have Loved You, is a part of the 13th chapter of John, the 34th verse. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Well, perhaps you might wonder why the Lord called this a new commandment. He might simply have said, a commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And so perhaps someone might get the idea that this was some addition to some other commandment, maybe an addition to the Ten Commandments, or to the Mosaic Law, or perhaps to the New Covenant. But no. This new commandment was not related at all to any of these three, because it was of a much higher nature. In fact, this new commandment was not even given by the Father. It was given by the anointed head and teacher of the body of Christ. When God gives a commandment, it is always based on justice. But justice could not give this new commandment, because justice commands only that we love God supremely and our neighbor as ourselves. The meaning of this word new, according to the Greek, has the significance of freshness, something new, fresh. So that this new commandment applies only to the church during the entire gospel age. And in effect, this new commandment would tell us, if you desire to be my disciple, and if you desire to share my throne, my glory, and my immortality, then you must have my spirit. You must do more than keep the law. You must even be more than just. You must be willing to self-sacrificing, as I have sacrificed for you, and because I have loved you, I have given my life for you. And so you must lay down your life together with me, or else you cannot be my disciple. You must take up your cross and follow me. Well, we know it was shortly before our Lord was betrayed and crucified that he gave this new commandment to his disciples. He knew that his hour had come, and that he would be with them only just a little while longer. But he also knew that this sacrificial love would prevent their being scattered abroad, that it would bind them together for his cause and for his purpose. Now, we're not to understand that he gave this new commandment only to the disciples who were present with him at that time. But it's also given to all his disciples throughout the entire gospel age, because it represents the oneness of the Christ. Now this oneness is brought to our attention in our Lord's Prayer, in that beautiful prayer in the 17th chapter of John, when he prayed not only for his own glorification, so that thereby he could glorify his Heavenly Father, but he especially prayed for all his disciples. And I want to quote just verses 9, 20, and 21 from that chapter, the 17th chapter of John. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Neither pray I for these alone, but also for them that shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, Father, as thou art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Well, as we therefore appreciate our Lord's concern for us, we ought not to be astonished that we should love one another, but perhaps we might be amazed with the thought that is contained in his words, as I have loved you. Well, let us consider what kind of love that is. Love is not something that's been created. Love is original. It is one of God's great attributes. And this is exactly the same love that Jesus has. It is perfect love. But how can we, being so imperfect in our flesh, love one another with such perfect love? Can we really hope to attain to it in this life? Well, someone asked Brother Russell this question. If you want to read this, it's in the reprints on page 48 or 9. The question was, is it possible for us actually to attain to this extreme height of love? His answer was, with all our striving and watchfulness, however, we shall not be able, in our present condition, to reach our ideal. Perfection is something which can only be approximated in this present life. But the measure of our effort to attain it will prove the measure of our faithfulness and our earnest desire to do so. And that effort will not be unfruitful. Now, this explanation shows us that we can attain this height by an earnest desire. But even then, it will not be immediately attained. But as we become more and more closer to this perfect standard of love, we will eventually approach this high standard of love, perfect love. A love that would not only refuse to do injury to another, but a love that would delight to do good to the whole household of faith and even to one's enemy. And to do this at one's own expense, one's own time, and one's own convenience, not someone else. It is in this manner that God expresses his love in all things. And it is thus that Jesus loved us by redeeming us with his own precious blood. And then as we grow in this sacrificial love, then in that same proportion we become Christ-like and have the same self-sacrificing love. Our Lord also foresaw that the need for such brotherly love, and that would serve his disciples to recognize each other as the Lord's brethren, and that this would act upon them as a tie, binding them together. In John 14, 21 and 23, Jesus explained the evidence whereby we all can recognize the consecrated brethren and recognize our Lord's disciples. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. As we look back upon the lives of the apostles, we find that this new commandment made a very deep depression upon them in their lives daily. And through much exhortation of this love, they were very instrumental in building up the body of Christ, the church. The Apostle John, who possessed this disposition of radiating much love, wrote especially about this and was very much impressed with this new commandment, making mention of it so often in this epistle. Now we'd like to quote just a few of his concern about this. In John 3, verse 11, he wrote, "For this is the message that we heard, that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." 1 John 4:21, "And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also." 1 John 4:12, "If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." 1 John 5:2, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments." Now perhaps one of the strongest admonitions that John left with us, by which we might be able to gauge ourselves as to whether we are in this love, is shown in 1 John 4:20. "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" Now we know in the world there's a great deal of affection which passes for love. But when it is put to the test, it quite often fails. Some people boast of having many friends, loving friends, while conditions were prosperous and agreeable. But in times of reversal, then they find that they were surprised and they were often embittered when they found that their true friends could be counted on the fingers of one hand and have a few to spare. Now, our Lord does not want his people to cultivate such outward love to the fellow members of his body, but he rather desires them to have a deep-rooted love. Nor does he want them to have a love that is cold and indifferent, but a love that is expressed by Peter in 1 Peter 1:22. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently." Now, as we consider the keeping of this new commandment, we find that the ones that we are to love with this highest of love must be partakers with us of God's Holy Spirit. Because Paul tells us in Romans 8, 9, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And this because this love for others who have the Spirit, who have the Lord's Spirit, is as different and superior to any earthly love as the heavenly relationships are to earthly relationships. This fact is brought out in an incident during our Lord's ministry. And that is recorded in the 12th chapter of Matthew, the 47th verse. You remember while he was engaged in seeking prospective members of his body, that someone came to him and said to him, "Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to speak with thee." Well, we have much reason to believe that Jesus loved his mother more than any earthly son could possibly love his mother, because of the circumstances of his miraculous birth. But although he loved his mother so dearly, that his very last thought for her was to provide a home for her with John, he now indicated that his interests, his hopes, and his aims were to be of his heavenly family, that his affections now reached out to those who were to be his heavenly brethren, who were to be the new creation, new creatures, just like he was a new creature. And so he answered to the one that said this to him, "Who is my mother? And who are my brethren?" And then he pointed to his disciples, and he said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Now this, of course, was not a display of disrespect for his mother or for his earthly brothers, as perhaps some have believed. It might be easy to believe that. But actually, Jesus merely expressed a family relationship between himself and his disciples. And that is that he was gathering a new household of faith. Not a household of flesh, but a household of faith, where the relationship between each member would be much higher, much closer, and much more tender than in any earthly household, and where the welfare of each one would be of much more vital importance than in any earthly household. Our Lord's course of action in this particular incident of giving special attention to the household of faith as being proper is definitely shown in the celebration of the last Passover. This, as you know, was to be kept separate by each family, and thus our Lord and his 12 apostles met together as a separate family, separate from all their earthly connections. However, the fact that one might profess to be the Lord's follower does not necessarily mean that we bestow upon them this special love, which we feel for those who have consecrated to lay their all at the Lord's feet. We know that many in the world quite freely call upon the name of the Lord, and they claim to be his disciples, they claim to be members in the church of his body, but they do not have the spirit of full consecration. Now Jesus spoke of these in Matthew 7:19-21, when he said, "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." But we want to note here that if we do find someone who is a true believer in our Lord and has accepted him as his or her personal Savior and Redeemer, and who is trying to live a spiritual life, we are to consider them brethren, even though they may not yet see the privileges of the high calling. Now, such brethren were very dear to the Apostle Paul, and it was among them that he sought those who eventually would be on this high plane. Of such we read in Romans 12:1, which you all know. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, the very fact that he called them brethren indicates that they were believers to some degree, and that they possessed a measure of the mercies of God. They were tentatively justified. But Paul urged them to a deeper consecration, which would lead to full justification and sanctification, so that they might partake in all the privileges which come to each member of the Lord's family. Now, one of these privileges is to comfort each other in all our trials, in our afflictions, sufferings, humiliations, for Christ's sake, not for our own sakes, and for the gospel's sake. It would be a mistake for new creatures to withhold words of comfort, which means so much when we're engulfed in the storms of this present life. It would even indicate a deficiency of the Holy Spirit in us, because the Holy Spirit is given to us not only to comfort our own hearts, but also to aid others. If we see reproach or persecution come upon our brethren, our love for them should be especially in evidence, because it will not only benefit them, but it will react favorably to our own spirit, as we realize that this pleases God and that we are pleasing to him. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John 3:14 that this is the evidence that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Now, all of this, of course, is the desired mark of every new creature. We find that only too often we fall short of it. We all know that the new creation is being developed in this imperfect tabernacle, our present human body and our nature. And we find that one of the greatest weaknesses in our present condition is to find fault in the behavior of others. Now, although we as new creatures endeavor to subdue this weakness, we cannot truthfully say that we are totally exempt of it. We ought not, therefore, when we find the behavior or words of our brethren, or sometimes their children, to our disliking and grow cold toward them, or even cease to love them. If we love the brethren as we ought, we should make a great effort to control our tongue, even though it is not possible to do this perfectly. Now, concerning the tongue, James has something to tell us about this. In the third chapter of his epistle, and I would like to read this from the Revised Standard Version, because it is very expressive there. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, for you know that we who teach shall be judged with greater strictness. For we all make many mistakes. And if anyone makes no mistakes, and what he says is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses, that they may obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the pilot directs. So the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. The tongue is a fire. The tongue is an unrighteous word among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the cycle of nature. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. With it, we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse men, who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brethren, this ought not to be so. Yes, although the tongue is indeed a little member in our bodies, we as new creatures ought to be very much aware of its ability to exert good or evil. You know, the world in general, they permit their tongue to go in whatever direction it pleases them, without taking much thoughts or feelings of regret as to who might be hurt. But we as new creatures cannot use James' words as an excuse and say, well, it's only a little member, and it's impossible for us to tame it perfectly. No. He tells us in the first chapter, verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Now, our Lord foreknew that we would have difficult situations that would arise in the church because of the difficulties to control our tongue. And so he provided a rule, which, if followed, should always prevent schism within the church, among the brethren. Now, this rule is recorded in Matthew 18, 15 through 17, which all of you know. Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Don't go gossiping with anybody else. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And that is the point. You want to gain your brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Now we would, of course, not expect the brethren deliberately to bring evil to another, or even to render evil for evil. And yet we find that some misconduct here and there takes place in the church and causes injury to another. Now, a Christian spirit toward our brethren who so cause injury should always be with brotherly love, brotherly kindness, in order to help them to regain their standing with the Lord, and to remember that we have like weaknesses and may at times violate the requirements of the Lord's law of love ourselves. Now, concerning this, the Apostle Paul gives us an admonition in Galatians 6:1, when he wrote, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Another wonderful lesson in meekness and forgiveness is given to us by Jesus in the 18th chapter of Matthew, verses 21 and 22. This was the occasion when Peter came to our Lord, and he asked him, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, did Jesus mean that this would be the ultimate of forgiveness? No. What he meant was that by the time Peter had reached the condition of heart where he would be willing to forgive 490 times, that forgiving would have become a settled habit with him, and long before that he would have forgotten the count. And so, recognizing this principle of forgiveness, we need never fear to ask the Lord's forgiveness for our unintentional shortcomings, because he has forgiven us many times, 490 times, and he will continue to forgive us many more times before we shall reach perfection. We ought always to remember that the whole spirit of Christ is that of service rather than that of lordship, endeavoring to lord it over others. Now, those who seek to lord it over others are always very easily detected, for their one ambition in life is to make others over to conform to their own ideas and their own manner of living. These are busybodies, minding everyone's business but their own. And they become so engrossed in it that they neglect their own business. We read of this in 1 Timothy 5:13, that they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tactless also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Now, you may be surprised that in Strong's Concordance, the word idle means to be useless and to be barren. Now, lest any of the Lord's people fall into this snare, Peter gives us an admonition in 1 Peter 4:15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other matters, in other men's matters. Now, what Peter is saying here, not that we are going to be murderers, but that we should never become defamers or slanderers of a brother's or sister's character. Yes, busybodying is another weakness of the flesh, of which the Lord's people are not entirely devoid, though they surely seek to overcome this in the spirit of the Lord. Now, in Peter's admonition, he implies that those who indulge in this weakness will suffer loss. Usually they suffer the loss of friends, of contentment, of peace of mind. They suffer the loss of happiness and fellowshipping. But those who fail to quench this weakness, their loss is even greater. Eventually it would mean the loss of a sound mind, because anyone who is a habitual gossiper will lose their mind eventually. And they will also lose the spirit of the Lord. They will lose the love for the brethren. And finally, there will be nothing left. Paul tells us about this in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 6 through 8, when he says to take heed that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you to and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth, despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. And so how much better it would be to have the spirit of service, which tends to increase in the things in which others suffer loss. In Colossians 3:23 and 24 we read, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto men. Don't try to hear praise from men, knowing that of our Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now the word, or what Paul is saying here, whatsoever ye do, has quite a meaning, because it would imply not to be choosers, seeking always the best of services, but to be ready to serve in some lowly capacity where one would be less conspicuous, or perhaps not even seen at all. Jesus spoke about this in Matthew 20, verses 27 and 28. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The Lord has not called us because we have some great intellectual qualifications, but rather he has called us to do what we can and to do all that we can to build up one another in this most holy faith and to rejoice more in the honors that come to another than to ourselves. Paul mentions this in Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. Well, perhaps one of the best ways to serve the brethren and to express our love for them is to meet with them in studies, in testimony meetings, and at conventions. Because it is here that we have the opportunity to bring some spiritual food as well as to take some for our mutual benefit. But we should realize that the knowledge of God's word and the spirit of the Lord varies among the Lord's people. Some are very strong and some are backward. They're faint-hearted, making them, of course, less strong. Some have been in this narrow way for a long time, 10, 20, 30, 40 years, maybe there's some here 50 years. And some have just entered upon it. And so, our endeavor should be to bring knowledge and love and hope to all the brethren. Yes, we would wish to help those who are spiritually weak to gain strength and to encourage them to take hold of the Lord's promises, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, that God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now this is another expression of love, loving one another as our Lord has loved us. When we reach this point, we have come to the third quarter mark of perfect love. And it is at this point that God proves his people. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. The word courteous means to be humble. We like to note here that the word finally is shown 6 times in the New Testament. 5 times it is translated from the Greek word loipon, meaning something remaining, furthermore, and henceforth. But in this particular scripture, it's translated from the Greek word telos, meaning a definite point aimed at as a limit. That is, the conclusion of an act or state, it being the uttermost. Well, then, according to this definition, the final and definite point aimed at would be the unity of the church and being all of one mind. Well, the question arises now, how would the Lord determine which members of his great household of faith would be in this unity? Well, from past experiences we find that the Lord uses a sifting process, and that every so often he permits certain tests to come upon the whole household of faith, using the word of truth as a sickle. Now, we're all familiar with the results of these tests, namely, they bring divisions. How true this is in normal church systems. They're so divided that the Lord could never deal with them again, that because they will never come to the unity of one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. Unfortunately, and despite the better efforts of the called out of the Lord's people, it seems inevitable that through further tests, there would be further divisions. It has been true in the past, since our brother Austin's time, and possibly this would take place in the future. And so we might ask, why should the Lord hold out this wonderful hope of a great unity in the church, and yet permit tests to come upon them which result in divisions? Well, we know that God never does anything without a reason or a purpose, nor does he keep us in darkness about things that concern us. And so he gives us the answer in 1 Corinthians 11:19. I'm quoting this from the Dialogue. For it is necessary that there should be factions among you, so that the approved may be apparent among you. Well, we can't judge that. But we see then that the Lord provides opportunities for us to meet with each other, and by the efforts that we make to heed the truth through the messengers which he has provided, that he may judge how much of the spirit of love and obedience for himself we possess, as well as for each other. You know, Brother Russell has a very fitting symbol of the Lord's people, referring to them as being coals of fire, which when they're separated, they cool off very rapidly and become totally extinct. But when they're kept together, then the fervency increases the whole mass. And so in closing, as we visualize these burning coals of fire as referring to ourselves, let us remember our Lord's promise of love for us in Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And we may be certain that the Lord is in our midst here.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Hummel, for your most inspiring message. I'm quite embarrassed about my slip of the tongue in my haste to catch up with time. I should remember your name without doubt, because it is held in very high esteem in my profession. The humble name is a great name. Yes. Our Father has brought us a wonderful speaker this morning, and I would like to have this blessing carry on with us, and I know I shall always remember it forever and ever. Thank you, Brother.
Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of whose great sacrifice we are especially reminded this season of the year, because in another week we are going to celebrate the memorial of his death. And it's in his name that we approach thee now, the throne of heavenly grace, for the privilege of assembling ourselves together here at convention, and for thy Holy Spirit being in our midst. And we appreciate the knowledge that we have through thy Holy Spirit, that thou hast a great plan of salvation for thy human creation, and especially the invitation that we have received from our Lord through thy Holy Spirit, that we have the privilege to become joined, yes, with him, become new creatures in Christ Jesus. And we cannot fully comprehend that. And so we appreciate the privilege that we have of thy daily comfort that we need so many times in our daily experiences. We pray that thou mayest continue to guide and direct us in our efforts to be faithful. And we're not only mindful of ourselves here, we're thinking about all your dear ones in every place wheresoever they may be, that thou mayest grant them a blessing this day, and thou mayest keep the evil one from them, so that they may also be able to finish their way and the narrow way and make their election sure. And forgive us our many shortcomings, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.